Life often feels like a series of problems, one after another. Hearts get broken, dreams get broken, lives get broken. But what if, all along, God has been leading you to a place of joy in all the setbacks of your life? We can take comfort in this message. No matter what, God can bring restoration out of the brokenness in our life. No matter what setbacks you've been facing, God is using those trials to connect you to something far greater than yourself. As you stay faithful in the middle of your shattered dreams, watch God bring about His perfect plan to display His power, give meaning to your pain, and bring restoration to your life in every step.
We've been working through the epic biblical story of Ruth, and it's a story of tragedy, it's a love story, and most importantly, it's a story of redemption. And in week one, we were introduced to Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. And what we found out is that she went through a lot of tragedy in her life. Her and her husband and her two children were living in Bethlehem when there was this massive famine. And to take care of their family, they decided to move away to Moab, which they had food there, but the culture was ungodly. It wasn't the best place in the world to live. And while they were there, Naomi's husband passed away. And then eventually her two sons died. And this wrecked her internally, spiritually. She was wrestling with why would God allow all these things to happen. And then in the meantime, she and Ruth had gotten word that the famine had subsided in Bethlehem. There was food now, and the Lord had provided, so they decided to get up and go back. So Ruth and Naomi went, and everyone was excited to see Naomi. And she's like, don't call me Naomi anymore, because Naomi means pleasant. Instead, she said, call me Mara. Do you remember what Mara means? Bitter. That's a fun name. Hey, Bitter. What's up? She says, call me Bitter because of all the things that God has done to me. So that's chapter one. But as we got into chapter two, we started to see that bitterness start to subside because she realized that God was working behind the scenes. He was using those tragedies for good. And her Ruth was her daughter-in-law was such a blessing to her. She was a hard worker. She went out into the fields to glean, and what that means is that she would go behind the workers and pick up the leftovers. Gleaning was God's Old Testament way of giving welfare to the poor, the needy, to the foreigners, and Ruth had no problem working hard to take care of herself and Naomi. In fact, she had started working in the field of a gentleman named Boaz, which we find out he was related to Naomi, and he was a guardian redeemer. Now, what is a guardian redeemer? This was someone who was a close relative to the family, and what happened was, again, to take care of the widows back in the day, God came up with these provisions. So if a gentleman was married to a woman and he dies, he leaves his wife a widow, and if they didn't have any children, she had no one to help take care of her. And so the guardian redeemer normally was a close relative, oftentimes a brother, sometimes a cousin, was in line to marry this woman, take her as his wife, have children with her, protect her, and any of those children would be given the last name of the father who had died, and they would be given any of the territory or land that was his as well. So Boaz was one of these guardian redeemers, and that means Boaz had the potential to marry Ruth. Now, Naomi knew this. She was excited about it. Again, you can tell that her bitterness is starting to subside, and she's now starting to feel a little bit of hope that maybe Ruth can be taken care of and start a family. And so she sees God working behind the scenes, and she decides that she's going to become a matchmaker. Now, back then, they didn't have, I had to look these up because I don't use these, but Bumble, Match.com, and the other one, eHarmony, you probably heard of that one, right? So, you know, these love matching, making websites, they didn't have those back in the day. So she has to go old school. And it's old school. Like some of the things you're going to hear today, you're like, that sounds really weird, okay? But just in our culture, we have certain ways of proposing and getting married. You go to Asia, for example, and there are still situations where you have to pay a dowry. So you have to give money to the family to secure a spot with their daughter, okay? So there are different customs. And so she is going to give her daughter-in-law some advice on how to win over Boaz. And she's very excited about this. But you have to understand that the guardian redeemer, even though it was strongly encouraged that they would marry the widow, they didn't have to. And so everything that they're about to do is a prayer to God. It's an act of faith saying, God, you're in control. We're going to let you do what you do, but we're going to go out in faith. And so this is Naomi's plan. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, it's printed out there. Otherwise, I have it up on the screen. And this is how it starts. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Does that sound normal? Okay. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. So this is a farming community. They've just did the harvest, and now they're going to the threshing floor to winnow the barley. And what does that mean, winnowing? It's getting rid of the hard shell from the grain. So you get rid of that, the wind blows it away, it's called chaff, and then the grain drops to the ground. And so they're in the middle of this process, and it seems like it's a celebration. There's a lot of food going around. They're drinking. And so Naomi advises Ruth to go there looking her best. Now, as a widow, she normally would have worn dark and drab clothing, sometimes even a veil. Remember, too, that Boaz only knows her as the woman who's working out in the field, so she's not going to wear her best clothing out there. And so Naomi tells her, put on your best clothes, shower up, get perfumed up, you know, let him see you in the best possible light. And you think about this with your coworkers. You go to work and everybody's wearing the uniforms or their normal everyday work clothes, but then you're invited to the work party and you don't even recognize them. Like, wow, you look good. I'm like, not that you didn't look good before, but you know, everyone dresses up, they put on their makeup, they do their hair, you know. And so that's the situation. But she says, don't go up to him right away. You know, play hard to get. But she says, wait until he's asleep. He's well fed and he's drunk enough. And this doesn't mean that he got drunk, that he drank and he was happy. Okay, there's moderation in the Bible. It's okay to drink in moderation. So he's happy and he's tired. So he goes to lay down, and she tells Ruth to go up to her, to Boaz, and remove the blanket from his feet. Which again, you're like, that sounds really weird. And some people try to put into this that this is inappropriate. It's not. If there's something inappropriate, the Bible is very clear on that. We've had sermon series where you're like, geez, Louise, the Bible talks about that? This isn't that. It's just their custom. And so the other thing, too, you have to remember is Ruth's heart. From the very beginning of chapter 1, we find out that this is a woman of faith. She told Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. And you see that in the way that she treats Naomi with kindness. You see this with how hard of a worker she is in the fields. And you're also going to see this with the respect that she shows to Boaz. So there's nothing weird going on. But what she's doing is she's taking the relevant advice that her mother-in-law gives her. Now remember, she's from Moab. And I bet in Moab they didn't do the whole uncovering of the feet thing. But she says, all right, you're from Bethlehem. You know what you're talking about. I'll do exactly what you say. Give me insight because I don't know how you people in Bethlehem do things. And what Ruth is doing for us is she is modeling for us what Solomon talks about in the Proverbs, about when we need wisdom, you don't go inward, but you talk to people. You find counselors and advisors for your life. And the reason for this is because you and I don't know everything. Right? That's why you Google everything. Hey, Dad, what about this? I don't know. Google it. Right? We don't know everything. We all have blind spots. We need people in our corner to give us advice. And the way I think about it, and I'm sure I've used this analogy before, but think about your favorite football team and your quarterback. He's got three wide open receivers, and he doesn't throw it to a single one. He throws it out of bounds. And you as this ardent fan are like, what are you doing? What? Yeah, this guy open. Well, what did he also have? 4 300-pound linemen running right at him, right? And you and the fans are safe from that. And you're like, oh my goodness, you know, fire him. But this is why they have the offensive coordinators up in the box, the skybox, saying, hey, Kirk Cousins or whomever, next time we run that play, you got 3 open wide receivers. Oh, and so what happens? He has the confidence to see things that he didn't see before, and he throws it up and touchdown. In the same way, when you're in the middle of life, and it feels like you have all these 300-pound problems coming at you, it's very hard to see the options you have in front of you. Sometimes it feels like you have no options at all. And that's why you need to, in wisdom, ask your advisors, your counselors, your trusted Christian friends for help. To say, I'm stuck. Can you help me see my options? And that's what Ruth did. She talked to Naomi. She said, this is how we do things here in Bethlehem. And she took that advice, and this is what happens next. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Again, this is weird. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. And read this with me, the yellow part. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Okay. So Boaz had a fun evening. He ate well, he drank well. Again, it doesn't mean that he was drunk. It's just, as it says, he was in good spirits. And he goes and lies down. And that's when Ruth quietly sneaks up on him like a ninja. He doesn't hear her. She's at his feet. She uncovers them. He gets a chill. He wakes up and he is scared. like there's a woman in this room. And he's like, who is this? And she reveals herself and she says, would you please spread the corner of your garment over me, since you're my guardian redeemer? Again, we shouldn't read anything inappropriate into this, but what she's doing is proposing. She's saying, will you marry me? Now, in our Western culture, normally the guy asks the girl, but she feels confident. And what's amazing is this is a huge act of faith on her part. Remember, Boaz is rich. He's a landowner. Ruth is poor. She's a gleaner. She's from another country, and she's a widow. But she confidently goes up to Boaz, and she not only says, hey, I'm cold, cover me up, but would you please cover me? Would you consider me to be your wife? Would you cover me with your protection, with your provision, with your kindness and your love? And what's really beautiful about this picture that is not common to our cultural norms, and I don't want you to miss this, is this is a picture of God's love for us, for his church. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, God uses the same imagery to illustrate his love for Jerusalem. This is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16. It says, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw you, that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. It's the same language. He spread the corner of my garment over you. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and I put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. Maybe you have been feeling dirty, unworthy, that you don't deserve God's love. Maybe you're not financially poor, but you've been feeling spiritually bankrupt. I assume you're technically not a foreigner, but maybe you've been feeling like a stranger towards God. You want God to love you, but you're not sure if you're lovable. And here's the truth. You were dirty because of your sins. You were spiritually bankrupt because of what you've done. You were a stranger to God, and yet what did God do? He chose you. He chose to cover you with the corner of his garment and said, yes, you are mine. And then the same language in here, what has he done? He's washed your sins away through your baptisms. He's clothed you in a white robe of righteousness. And no longer does he see the sins that you've committed, but all he sees is his son, who gave up his life to pay for you, to redeem you, to be your guardian redeemer. And so God doesn't see the filth anymore. He sees you as a beautiful bride. You belong to God. Now it's up to you to believe it. Don't shake your head. Don't believe the lie and say, no, not me. No. God's declared it. You are his. You belong to him. Because Jesus Christ has covered you by his blood. He's covering you right now by his power and his love, by his provisional power, by his kindness. That has always been his desire, that will be his desire, that is what he has done, that's what he continues to do. Just like he covered over Boaz and Ruth. And that love and that kindness is what prompted them to live out their lives the way that they did. God's covering kindness for Ruth allowed her to love Naomi, her mother-in-law, and to work hard for her and to provide for her. God's covering kindness and love is what prompted Boaz to be so kind and generous to Naomi and Ruth. And that's the same love, that covering love, that allows you husbands to love your wives, to serve them sacrificially, to love them as Christ loved the church. It's that same covering love that allows you wives to view your husband the way the church views Christ, to submit yourself to him and honor him and respect him and listen to him and give him advice and receive advice. It's that same covering love that allows parents to love your children and children to obey your parents. God's covenantal kindness and love is what allows each of us to love each other, to cover over our sins, to forgive one another and say, you know what? That's been nailed to the cross. Let's move forward. Ruth, at this moment, was asking Boaz to cover her with covenantal love. And this was his response. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. So Ruth says, will you marry me? Boaz says what? Yes, absolutely, right? He's honored by her request. He's obviously much older than she. She could have went out looking for a younger guy who had more money. But she said, no, would you please be my guardian redeemer? And what's amazing is that he sees past her poverty. He sees past the fact that she's a foreigner. He sees past the fact that she is a widow. And what does he see? This beautiful, noble woman of faith who is constantly putting her faith into practice. And so he falls in love with this woman inside and out. And he would want nothing more than to take her home to be his wife. But he also recognizes that there's one closer than he, as they follow the cultural norms. There's another guardian redeemer who has the right to take her home to be his wife and to redeem her property. But as we see here, this man of faith is willing to let God's will play out. He says, we'll have that conversation tomorrow. Right now you sleep here. Again, she sleeps at his feet. Nothing inappropriate takes place. He says, go home early before anyone can recognize you, because he doesn't want her to get a bad name. And once again, he doesn't let her go home empty-handed. And this is Naomi's response. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Typical mother-in-law, right? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the master, till the matter is settled today. So Naomi is seeing how God is working this all out. She understands the stress that Ruth is going through of having to wait. And it must have felt like an eternity, those few hours between when she left Boaz and now until this meeting with the other guardian redeemer. And she says, wait patiently. She gives her better counsel, even more counsel, says, it's going to be all right. Let's wait on the Lord. And I'm sure during those few hours, Ruth was tempted to worry and wonder and get a little bit of anxiety. We're not told how she responded in the meantime, but we do know that the God who loves us, who covers us with his protection, with his provision, with his kindness and mercy, doesn't want us to wait and worry about things that we can't control. So I want to know, what are you waiting for right now? Are you waiting for a response to a question? Are you waiting for the results of a test? Are you wondering if you will still have a job at the end of the budget cuts? Are you wondering if he or she is the right one for you? What are you waiting on right now? You got it in your mind? Can I give you some skybox counsel? As somebody who's looking from the outside, I want to share something with you that has been shared with me multiple times. I need to be reminded of it many times throughout my life. I had to work through this just the other day. And these wise words come from the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It comes from Philippians chapter 4. These are very common verses. You may have heard them before. But this is what Paul says. And I want you to apply this to your situation. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you're like me, the first time I read this, I'm like, Paul, do you have any clue what I'm going through right now? And I was mad. But then I thought about, you know where he was writing this from? Prison. The guy was in jail, and this guy had gotten beaten up many times for his faith. He didn't do anything wrong. He just told people about God's love, and he got put into prison. So he's in prison. He says, rejoice, guys. You got to rejoice. Do it always. You're like, this is the Holy Spirit thing. You're like, all right, Lord, I'm not very good at rejoicing right now. I need your help. And then he says this, and this is key. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. When I get cranky, you ask any one of my kids, I'm not very gentle. Like, I like to yell, unfortunately, right? When life is stressful, the easy thing to do is to lash out. He says, don't do that. Why? The Lord is near. It's going to be okay. Be gentle. And then he says, do not be anxious about anything. Anyone, you don't have to raise your hand, but anyone here ever anxious? I'll do the Blake Shelton. You ever seen that? Right? About anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. As you wait on the Lord, don't be anxious. Don't worry. But what? Pray. And what do you pray? You say, God, I'm anxious and I'm worried. And I'd like you to take that away because I know that you're in control. And you've gotten me through so many other events like this in the past. I'm confident that you're going to use this for my good. It's going to be for your glory. It doesn't feel like it right now, but I'm giving this into your hands because I know that anxiety and worry doesn't add a single hour to my life. All it does is take it away. And so you be honest with God. You lay it at his feet and you say, here it is. And you do it with thanksgiving. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? Be thankful in all circumstances. Another time, Paul and I had a frank conversation. I'm like, what? You want me to be thankful for this? Are you nuts? And then I did it, and guess what happened? That feels pretty good. Wow, God, thank you for these bad things going on in my life. It sounds like taking a cover off of somebody's feet, right? That sounds weird. But you do it, and here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? It means you can't even it goes beyond your understanding. You can't understand it. You can't fathom it. This amazing peace. And it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. Pray as you wait. As Ruth and Boaz were waiting on that meeting coming up, I'm confident that God's kindness and his love and his provision was covering over their hearts as they waited to see what was going to happen next. And I'm going to leave it there. If you want to know what happens next, you have to come back next week. It's just how it works. But in the meantime, remember this, and this is true. God has chosen you. He has chosen to cover you with his protection, with his provision, with his kindness and his love. And by that covering, now you and I get to cover each other. Let's pray. God, we thank you for just the amazing example of Ruth and Boaz, and their godly relationship, their desire to do your will. And we thank you that it's a picture of your gospel, that how you cover us, Lord, that you came to us when we were disgusting in our sins, and yet you forgave us with your kindness. You gave us your protection and your provision. And God, I pray for heart change in my own heart, in all of our hearts, that we would put these words into practice, that we would not be anxious about anything, that we would be gentle in all things, that we would rejoice because we know that you're in control. And you are working everything out for the good of those who love you. And that includes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.